All right. Today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. So hopefully you brought a Bible. If not, there's one in the seat back in front of you. There's also going to be some scripture passages on the screen. We want to make sure that you're able to see God's word. He speaks through his word. We're going to be Philippians chapter 4. Normally we're in the Gospel of Mark, but last Sunday evening at our prayer gathering, we got a prayer gathering tonight at 6:30 if you'd like to come right down the hall. We do a little Bible study beforehand, and that helps to lead us in our prayer. And last week we were in Philippians chapter 4, and just from what we saw there, I thought this actually would be a good message to communicate here on Sunday. So we'll take a break from Mark this week and Philippians 4, starting at verse 10 is where I'll read from. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please, as we sang this morning, lead us by your Spirit. Your Spirit attends to your word and makes it come to life. Your Spirit breathes life into our souls as we see the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Speak. Open up our hearts to receive. Give us ears, listening ears. A desire to obey, a desire to see Jesus as being all that we really need. That we wouldn't just give that lip service, but down deep in our hearts, we want to know him, not just about him. He's not a subject to be learned. He is a person to be known. Make him come to life to us this morning. Teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Secrets. Secrets are intriguing because they are meant to be kept. I think everybody likes secrets or the idea of secrets or knowing secrets, unlocking codes, things like that, being on the inside. But they can only remain secrets if the majority of people are kept on the outside, right? Several years ago, Dale, he's not here this morning. Dale Bianzano worked down the road here at Seneca Hots. And he told me that only one person there at the restaurant made the sauce. You know, the Texas hot sauce. But the recipe was a secret. So Dale didn't know it. Nobody else there knew it. Only one man came in and knew the recipe. They wanted it to remain a secret. And I read this week about other companies that like to keep secrets as well. And things that you would expect, I guess, like Coca-Cola, you know, that is a secret recipe. Kentucky Fried Chicken has their secret recipe. And even WD-40 has a recipe, if you know what that is. That's not something you eat. But one secret that I saw on that list surprised me, and I'd never heard of it before, and I was wondering how this one particular secret was able to be kept. You want to know what it is? No, it's a secret. No, it's called the Habsburg napkin. You see it there. The Habsburg napkin. Jason, have you ever heard of this before? I thought he might be the only person in this room that has heard of the Habsburg napkin fold before, but anyhow, now you all have. You've all seen it there on the screen in front of you. And so this napkin arrangement is laid out at Austrian state dinners, and only two people at a time know how to make this particular napkin. It seems kind of crazy, but I read that lots of people have tried, but nobody else can learn this particular fold. There's no directions for it. Only those two employees of the state know how to do it. And when they are quitting their jobs or moving on, they teach two other people how to make this particular fold. And nobody else in the world apparently has been able to figure it out. But that's how secrets stay secrets, right? You don't tell everybody about it. And people remain intrigued, wondering how it is that that secret has been kept. I don't think anybody would care about the Habsburg napkin if it wasn't a secret. You know, like nobody's going to care about that. But because it's a secret, we actually kind of do care. But here in our passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that he has a secret. But the difference between his secret and the napkin people's secret is that he has no interest in guarding it. He doesn't burn all the evidence about what he knows, and he doesn't only hand it down to one or two people when he dies. No, the Apostle Paul wrote his secret down for those in his generation to read and for millions more people after him in successive generations so that they will know what his secret is. He wants it fully out there in the open so that more and more people can enjoy what he has learned himself. Doesn't that make you want to know what his secret is too? Well, it's right here in front of us. He tells us in verse 12 that he has learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That's your secret, Paul? To be more specific about what he is saying here, he does not use the standard word for learn. He does not use the standard word for secret. And if he had, what he is saying would mean something like he is uncovering what was previously hidden. But the phrase that he uses here means something more along the lines of being initiated into things that were mysteries. Initiated into mysteries. Maybe like a guy that starts working for the CIA and there's all that, he needs a top secret security clearance to come in, and now they initiate him into the mysteries that all the people out here in the public actually want to know. Now he knows. Those mysteries are exclusive knowledge. But Paul does not want this particular mystery to stay in an exclusive club to himself. He wants to initiate more people into it. How to face plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Let's look at the broader statement that he makes and we'll begin to see Paul's secret. Look there again. In verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's getting at it there, contentment. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul had been taught by God the mystery of how to always have enough, no matter how much he had. He always had enough. I think, in fact, you could state this as a riddle. How can you always have enough, no matter how much you have? That's the secret that he wanted to teach the church at Philippi. And what sparked this particular comment about this secret was a gift that this particular church had given to him to continue his ministry. Apparently, at some point, this church had supported Paul from the time that he had begun his ministry. This church started through his coming to them and communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people believed it, and a new church was born. And from that time forward, this church supported Paul with their resources. They wanted to keep giving him money so that he could keep spreading the gospel. But there must have been a time somewhere along the way when they weren't able to give or they weren't able to get their money to him. And so their resources no longer got to Paul anymore. They wanted to give, but for some reason they couldn't. But now they had, as Paul says here, they have revived their concern for him. The money started coming in to support him again. But what he wants them to understand is that he has learned something. He's learned that with or without their support, that he always has enough. He always has enough, whether the money comes in or the money doesn't come in. He's learned something that always encourages, leads, supports, strengthens him. He does not want them to actually think that he was dependent on them all this time, wondering where that money has been. He's thankful when it comes, but he has learned that he does not have to have it. It is not a necessity for him. How has he learned that? Paul has discovered through all of his experiences that the only thing that he really needs is Jesus. It doesn't mean that he has learned that he doesn't need food or doesn't need clothing, doesn't need shelter. That is not what he is saying here. He has learned that the only necessity that he can never do without is the Lord Jesus, with him, always strengthening him, providing his need, his internal spiritual need. And if he has Jesus, Paul is telling us that he has enough for any and every circumstance that comes into his life. He can face it. He tells us it could be hunger or fullness. He's learned how to be fine, have enough, sufficiency, completeness in both. Hunger or fullness. Plenty or need. He says any and every circumstance, if he just has the strength of Christ with him, he has enough. That's the meaning here of when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing in that statement right there about Jesus making me able to go out and accomplish whatever I set my heart to. None of that. He's not saying that I think sometimes, and maybe I've said this before to you, that I've been in a lot of settings where people say this is their life verse because it really empowers them to think, if I just set my mind and my heart to this thing, I can go out and accomplish it. Jesus will make me able. That's not what's happening here. He is saying that Jesus makes me able to have enough no matter what comes at me. You know, I might really want or set my heart to go upstairs into the gym and dunk a basketball, but it ain't happening. I don't just need Jesus' strength. I need younger legs and less weight, okay? That's not what's going on here. He's saying that I have learned through great difficulties, but it doesn't matter what I have in my hands, that if I've got Jesus with me in my heart, I have enough. I've got enough. God was teaching Paul, initiating him into this mystery that having Christ was his most basic necessity. Contentment actually means, it means wholeness, completeness, enough. That is the secret of contentment. Is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal level. I prayed just a few moments ago that I don't want to just know about Jesus, study up on him like I can in math or science or history and know about him. No, Paul knows him. He knows him personally, and he knows his value. He knows that he cannot do without him. He says back in chapter 3, I mean, he's communicating the value of Jesus Christ. He said, all these things that I used to be, I used to count my being a Pharisee and knowing the law and all of my good, I used to count that as something. Like it was attributed to my account. I used to be really happy to tell people about who I am. I'm a Pharisee. If there's a Jew that keeps the law, it's me. I've done everything according to the book, and I could walk around and tell everybody that's the case. Made me look good. He said, but once I found the Lord Jesus Christ and I knew him, all of that was rubbish to me. Didn't mean anything anymore. because he had found what in Matthew chapter 13 Jesus would say is the treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great price, that once he saw the value of Jesus, it absolutely stripped away the value of everything else that he once held in his hand. So he says there in chapter 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He is so valuable. He is so sufficient for everything that I desperately need. Everything else isn't worth a thing. His whole life now began to orient around the person of Jesus Christ. And so God was teaching Paul that Jesus was his most basic necessity. And I have to believe this morning that is exactly what God wants to do in every heart in this room. The most basic truth is that you must have Jesus. If you have nothing else but you have him, you have everything. That's his secret. That's the mystery that Paul wanted to initiate more people into, and it's the mystery that the Holy Spirit would communicate to us this morning. Jesus is enough. I'm a guy who likes tools. I like to work on things. And I've thought before, if I only had one tool to work on my house from here forward, what would it be? What's the one tool that I absolutely have to have? And here's what I've determined. It's between a pair of channel locks, which are pliers, and a cordless drill. One or the other. Got to have one of those. It's a hard decision because the job will determine the tool that is most needed. So it's kind of hard to say. And in a way, that's what Paul is teaching here, that in every situation that he has learned, the one thing that he really needs for the circumstances that he has at hand is Jesus with him. That's it. I want you to notice that he says that this contentment, this secret that he has been learned. It's been learned. Salvation is given. It is a gift, but contentment is learned. Salvation occurs in an instant when you have faith in Jesus Christ. It happens in a moment when God breathes life into your dead soul. As the gospel is communicated, there is light that comes into your heart, and you believe it. You didn't believe it before. Not like this, not life-giving. That happens in a moment. Now, it may happen over the course of a season where God is drawing you in a sense. Everybody's got a different story, but there is a moment when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and then there is a moment when you have life and the Spirit of God in you. That happens in an instant of belief. So salvation is given in a moment, but contentment is learned over time. It takes time, it takes experience, it takes struggle. This is the process of maturity. Can you see that? That's what Paul is saying. How has he learned to possess this rare, beautiful jewel of contentment? How did he gain it? Paul tells us that he could only learn this secret by facing the trials of life. He could not learn this secret if everything always went according to his own plan. I mean, and what do we want for ourselves? I always want to be comfortable. I always want enough. I never want to be sick. I never want to have any hardship. I want all of my relationships to always be okay, right? Don't you? Those are the things that we pray for, and I think it's right to pray for those things. But Paul says that if you are going to mature, if you are going to grow, you're going to need to learn contentment through difficulty. He could not learn godly contentment if he did not face the temptation of worldly discontentment. He needed to face those situations where he would be tempted to be discontent right now. To think, if I only had blank, I would be okay. This secret required Paul to encounter real hardship. He had to be hungry. He had to be brought low. He had to face genuine needs to find out that God wanted him to be satisfied in Christ alone. That if he has Jesus, he has everything he needs. Whether he's got money in his pocket or food in his stomach, if the Lord Jesus is with him, he has enough. Are you tracking with me? And what I want for you to see for yourself this morning is that this was not just for the Apostle Paul. That the plan of God for your maturity, for you to learn contentment, requires that you also encounter hardships too. It is a necessity for your growth for you to learn this secret. We are tempted to think that something has gone really wrong when difficulties come to us, but not necessarily. I just simply refer you to the story of Job. That's it. Actually, not just it. Even at through 40-something chapters in that book, Job never actually learned why it was that those things had happened to him. God simply told him, "I am God and you are not." That's what he needed to learn. We treat comfort as a first order need. We treat perfect health as a top priority. They are blessings for sure, both of them, but they are not, you need to hear this, they are not God's top priority for you. They are not. They were not for Paul. They have not been God's top priority for any Christian since him. Not one. And he is determined to wean your heart off of every crutch, every other dependence that would try to take Jesus out of first place in your heart. And all of life and everything that could happen in your life is at his disposal to ensure that that will be the case when you enter the gates of heaven. God is much more concerned about your growth in holiness and holy contentment than he is about your comfort. And thank God for it. Because your eternal joy is wrapped up in seeing that Jesus is enough. He's all I need. So take a look at your life right now. What's happening in it? What is not going the way that you would prefer? What relationships are challenging? What are your health concerns? What do you foresee coming in the days ahead that make you anxious? What would you say are your needs? This passage right here in front of us helps us to see what God is doing in the midst of all of that. Paul says, in any and every circumstance. All those things are happening in your life right now to teach you this secret that Jesus really is your everything. That if everything else is lost, everything else is gone, and you have him, you have perfect joy and peace. And you know that God is up to something because you belong to him. Isn't that good news? stop leaning on, stop trusting in other things to get you through. You are not dependent on this thing or that thing going according to your plan to get through it. You are not dependent on those things. God wants you to see that. He wants you to experience that. You and I, we pray for those things to go the way that we want them, but you are not ultimately dependent on it. Let me give you a practical example, and I hope that it'll find some sort of application in your life. Let's say that you have a health problem of some sort, you don't know exactly what it is, and you've gone to the doctor to get some tests done. You know something's not right. You know that there is a very real possibility that it is cancer. And so what do? You naturally start to pray against it. You have the rest of the church begin to pray against it. Real believers with real faith are asking their God, who they know, to do a miraculous thing here. And not just give you good news, the best of news, but to actually heal you and deliver you from this thing, whatever it is. What happens when the test results come back and the doctor tells you that you indeed do have cancer? And that there will be a challenging road ahead for you. I mean, this is familiar, right? Because this happens in our congregation, does it not? This happens here. This happens in your family. You know this type of thing. You don't always get the news that you're praying for. And so in that moment, when you get that news, does your faith fall apart? Does it crumble? Or will you see that this is a God-ordained trial that is meant for your good? That He is up to something bigger and better than just delivering you? That He's got a lesson to teach our souls that we will rejoice over into eternity future in His presence. And when you see everything according to God's view of things, you will thank Him and praise Him that He brought it to you. Thank you, God, for not delivering me in that moment. You were at work. Could it be that God would use even something like cancer to teach you about the love and the power and the comforts and the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ? Could it be that cancer in that moment will be the thing that God uses to burn off the dross in my heart and refine me to make me like pure gold? That it's simply the tool that He has at His disposal to bring that to pass. Could it be possible that I will learn more about Jesus' love through this than I could have ever learned had it not happened? Absolutely. I think there are plenty of stories in this room just like that. You never would have prayed for this particular thing to have happened to you, right? I mean, who does that? Bible doesn't even teach us to pray like that. But it tells us that there is a God who is sovereign over everything, so that when I look back and I now see what has taken place, I would not have it any other way. Strange. But that is how God teaches us the mysteries or the secrets of genuine contentment, that Jesus really is all that I need. I learned I didn't really need all that. I didn't have to have perfect health. He'll give that to me later. Jesus is your chief necessity. And when your heart gets that, what happens? Jesus gets the glory. And so every occasion, every struggle, every heartache, every hardship, every temptation, all of those things that are happening in your life or that have happened in your life are tools that God has in his hands to increase your joy in the person of Jesus Christ. To learn his friendship. That's what I'm praying right now. I know a lot about Jesus. But what I want to learn more of is the person of Jesus. To be my friend. I read something last night from a Puritan, Winthrop. He was the one who preached the sermon about the city on the hill. And he just talked about when he first came to know Jesus, he said he spoke constantly to me of his love, of his closeness, of his friendship. So Jesus wasn't just a subject of Winthrop. He was a person. It was always very close. And I think, you know, we Baptists, we've got a lot of things right. We like to know our Bibles, you know, Bible drills and Bible quizzes and all those things. But how much is it really worth if you don't really know Jesus himself? So we can know lots of things about him. But it doesn't guarantee that we actually know him. That's what I want from my heart more and more, to know him. His friendship, his comforts, his wisdom, his promises. That's God's aim for your life. And yes, there will be blessings and gifts to be thankful for along the way. There is so much to enjoy that comes to us through his hand. They are all kindnesses of his. But none of those things were ever intended by God to be your chief treasure. The things that your heart values most. No, that's Jesus. And so what you trust in, what you pursue to satisfy you, that is your God. That's what you look to for help in a time of need. And the Lord will see to it that your God is himself. And if he has to, and he will ensure that he removes everything else. So that you will trust in him alone. Two things before we're done. For those of you who have put their trust in Jesus, your life has been transformed by him. Your spirit, his spirit is in you. You have been born again, what the scripture says. New life has been breathed into your soul. You're a new person. That describes you. Allow this passage of Scripture to give you some understanding about the plan and the purpose of God through your experiences. You might have, I think somewhere along the way, and some people do, pick up the idea that if you live for God and you have enough faith, you can be delivered out of every bad circumstance that comes to you. And that God, his aim for you is that you're always comfortable. And if you are, that's his blessing. That's the main thing that God is doing in your life. You need to understand that this is false. False. Scripture does not teach this. It teaches stuff like this. Suffering is normal in this life, according to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at it. Don't think that there is something strange that has happened to you if you experience the fires of life. It's not strange. It's just what happens to people who live for Jesus. Don't get me wrong, God could deliver you from every problem, and he could make every path of yours smooth. But it seems that his primary way is not to deliver you from your hardship. His primary way seems to be that he will walk with you through it. That's where you learn. through it, so that you will learn, as Paul says here, to be content. Smoothness is not dictated by your circumstances. Smoothness is dictated by what you trust in. So it is possible, brothers and sisters, to have peace in every circumstance, no matter what it is, if you know that the Lord Jesus is with you. So see your circumstances in a biblical light. Learn to praise God for His wise ways. Press into the person of Jesus Christ. Look to Him all along the way. And pray that God will grant you this that Paul is teaching here. Contentment in Jesus, He is enough. For others of you, maybe you're trying to figure out where you are, spiritually speaking. You'll dabble in Jesus, but you know in your heart that you have not fully given yourself to Him. You find it difficult to put your trust in Him. I simply stand here as a messenger with the promise of God, the one who made you. He knows what your heart needs. He knows what you need more than anything or anyone else. And what does He say that you need most of all? The world is attractive, isn't it? But the promises of the world are empty. They do not deliver. But the Lord's promises are not empty. He wants this right here for you and for me. He wants you to have contentment in Jesus Christ. So you've been told the secret, but are you willing to be initiated into the mysteries? Will you believe them, that Jesus really is enough? To claim this as your own. The point of Christianity, to be as simple as possible, is Christ is all you need. Sometimes we complicate it. You got to do this, you got to do that. No, you simply need to look to Jesus as your everything. And you'll continue to learn that for the rest of your life. This is the secret that no Christian wants to remain a secret. And God will make sure that we learn this and love this through all of life's challenges for our eternal joy. That is what He is seeking. We have to believe Him. God desires your eternal joy. And with it, He will gain all the glory and the praise through Jesus Christ, His Son. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the truths of Your Word. We're not here to simply make ourselves feel better. We're not here to dabble in a little bit of Jesus that lifts up our heart in a hard world. God, we know that we are here to immerse ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ and to find all of our strength and all of our hope in Him through all of life's challenges. You are a sovereign God whose plan encompasses all of the things that we will experience here: plenty, hunger, need, abundance, with, without, sickness, health, brokenness, hurt. You encompass all of those things to teach us that Jesus really is all we need. And if we will look to Him, we will know Your joy and Your peace and Your hope and Your everything. This is Your plan for us. Please give us eyes to see it this morning. It is actually in some ways so simple, but our hearts make it so complicated. Show the people here Jesus Christ in all that he is, in his death for sinners, the forgiveness that he offers, the peace that he gives with you, his resurrection power, his spirit that he blesses us with as he has ascended back to heaven. He is a high priest for us right now who prays for us and saves to the uttermost all who look to him. He intends to be our everything, second in nothing. God, make it so in our hearts. We plead with you. Please awaken our hearts, dull hearts like mine, that need sensitivities and loves and feelings, not numbness and coldness. Awaken us, Lord, to see our Savior, that he really is enough, that we have everything, as we sang, in Christ alone. And we ask it in his name and for his glory.